you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 21. We've got 2 weeks, this week and next week, left in our Abraham series. And so we're wrapping up with that. And so it's been a long series, but yet so, I believe, just beneficial. And there's so much in the story of Abraham. And I want to let you know that after next week, we're jumping right into 1 John. And so the reason I tell you that is because I want to encourage you to take maybe the next few weeks to spend some time in 1 John, to read it in your quiet times, to think and meditate on what's there, because there's a lot in 1 John and we're really excited to do that. But again, it's a way for you to kind of bring what we do on Sunday morning into your day-to-day lives. And so we're going to encourage you to do that even before we get into the sermon series on 1 John. If you're able, please go ahead and stand with me as we read out of God's word this morning. We're going to start in verse 22, going all the way to verse 34 in chapter 21 of Genesis. Excuse me. Church, hear the word of the Lord. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants, or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart?" He said, "These 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Pray with me. Father, we're so grateful for the day that we have to come together to really just to celebrate who you are and all that you've done. Lord, this is a world that outside of these walls so often feels chaotic and crazy. And Lord, there's so much darkness present in this world. And yet we get to come as your people together to sit underneath your word and to be reminded, not just has it been finished for us in regards to salvation that we just sang about, but Father, there's gonna be a day where all of this is gonna be finished when you establish your kingdom once and for all in a new heaven and a new earth. And so we come casting our gaze forward, looking to that day, being reminded that we are together, we belong to one another. And Father, just wanna pray that today, as we now turn our attention to your word, that you would do a work in us. And so we ask for your favor and your blessing upon our time together this morning. It is in your name we pray all of these things, amen. You may be seated. I don't know how many of you guys have ever had one of these experiences, but I'm gonna guess that most of us have at some stage where we have had that thing in our future, like a trip to a vacation, a beach or mountains or something like that, where now we just kind of put that on our calendars and we long for that day to come, where we just kind of mark off the days, and then when it comes, we get super excited, hop on that airplane and get to that place, and man, we've like really arrived at that moment in our lives. And I've had a few of those experiences in my life. One in particular that I can remember was several years ago when I had the opportunity to go to India for the first time. You may remember back in October, we had one of our missionary partners named Sam Stevens here with us, kind of talking about the ministry of India Gospel League and what goes on there. Well, I had the blessing and the privilege to be able to go and visit that ministry. And I was so excited to do that, to go see a place I'd never seen before and a people that I'd never seen before, and just really see the work that God was doing in that place, and was just really jazzed about it. And so I did all the vaccinations and got my visa and my passport and just looked forward to that day. And the day came and I got to the airport, my family dropped me off, and lo and behold, here in Wichita, my airplane was delayed. And what that ended up starting off was this one of the longest traveling experiences of my life, as that delay caused my flights to go wrong, and I had long layovers and the flights themselves were long, and I was just exhausted. And I finally get into Mumbai at like 1 o'clock in the morning. And we realized that we had to be back up at the airport by 6 o'clock because we had one more flight to go to the northern part of India. And so our guide took us to this super shady like motel in Mumbai that was like 10 minutes away from the airport. And you know, you kind of sleep with one eye open because you're not sure what's going to crawl on you or come into your room. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but we got like 1 hour of sleep or something like that, got on one more flight, made it to where we were supposed to be. And when we got there, our next hotel was only about 3 minutes from the airport. And when we drove up to it, I don't know what went on in that region, must have had a lot of businesses coming into that place, but this hotel was legit. Like, it was all made of marble. Like, the room was made of marble. It was a beautiful hotel. One of the most comfortable beds I've ever slept on. And so literally got in, took a warm shower, and slept for like 12 hours. Got up in the morning. We had a fantastic breakfast. They made us like omelets, and it was just fantastic. And I was so excited for what the Lord was gonna have for us because we'd finally arrived in India. We'd finally arrived at the place where we were gonna get to see all that God was gonna do. Now, why do I say that? Because when you look at the story of Abraham, you come to this narrative in Abraham's life and you're kind of like, this is a little bit odd. But if you don't know the rest of his story, it looks like, and when you look closely at this text, it looks like a lot of the promises that have been made to Abraham have now found their fulfillment, right? So it looks like Abraham has arrived. So let me just walk through this a little bit so we kind of get a feel for what's going on here in this text, because it's not real easy to see on the front end of things. But think all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 when God was making promises to Abraham in the land of Ur as he was coming out. One of those promises was that God would make Abraham a great nation. Well, think about it. Now he's got this little miracle boy named Isaac running around his feet. And so it looks like that's a kind of a box that he can check off the list of God's promises for him, right? So here he's got his offspring now. Another one of the promises that God made was that God would bless Abraham. And we've seen in his life that he has continued to grow in wealth. He's continued to grow in stature and respect within the region. And so that's another box you can check. The Lord tells Abraham that he's gonna make his name great. And think about what's taking place in this text. You have a king, Abimelech, and his commander of his armies, Phicol, coming to Abraham and almost bending knee to Abraham. Who is Abraham? He's not a king, he's a nomad wandering around as a sojourner in this land, and yet you've got a king coming to him because he recognizes that God is with him and literally saying, well, hey, let me make a covenant with you. And so again, you see that God has already begun to make Abraham's name great. We see the promise in Genesis chapter 12 that he would be a blessing to the nations. For those that would bless him, he would bless those people. Well, you see that in Abimelech, as Abimelech is wanting to make a covenant, not just for himself, but for his descendants. God promised a land. And we see two things happening in this text that look like permanency, don't they? A well, which is a place, is a sign of permanency that we've rooted here, that we have life here, and a tamarisk tree, which is a sign of rest. It's a sign of permanency that you're now kind of settling down in the land. And so when you look at this story by itself, what looks like it's happening is that if this was a movie, the credits roll now, right? Like the sun begins to set and Abraham takes his son Isaac and puts him on his shoulders and they just kind of walk off into the sunset. That's what it looks like. And so when we look at this story, we can begin to think that, man, all of God's promises have happened, or at least they're at the beginning stages of happening, and Abraham has finally arrived after all of this journey. But here's the thing. As it is with this story, and oftentimes it is so often in our lives, circumstances don't always tell the whole story, do they? Like, the circumstances of the moment don't always tell the whole story. So if I were to have left my story about India there, then you would have thought, man, Darren had arrived and I had gotten to India and was excited to see all that God would have for me. Well, here's what happened. I went down, had my eggs that morning, and our guide comes up to us and says, hey, by the way, you need to have all your stuff down here in an hour because we've got another leg of our journey. And I was like, wait, what? Like, I don't wanna leave this hotel. This place is nice and I don't know where you're taking us. Well, anyway, we get there. And what ended up happening was that started what happened to be 6 days of non-stop travel. We just went from one place to the next, visiting this thing after the next thing. It was exhausting. Finally, we made it to Salem, which is on the south end of India. And we were there for 3 days before we took a 56-hour trip back home to Wichita. I was exhausted. Now, here's my point, is that circumstances of the moment don't always tell the whole story. Sometimes you need to know what's coming before you realize where you really are, and sometimes the rest that you think you're entering into isn't actually rest at all. I mean, you think about what's going on in Israel. How many times did Israel and the people of Israel think they had arrived? You think about coming out of Egypt and after they walked through the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army is all killed and there they are on the other side and they're praising God. Like, we're here. We've made it. But they end up wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, don't they? Then they get to Canaan and they go up against one of the strongest cities in Canaan, in Jericho, and the walls fall down. If you've been around the church, you know this story. And there they are in Canaan. They just defeated the greatest nation or the greatest city in that area. You'd think, man, finally they've done it. Finally they're here. But if you know the story of Israel, that ended up just leading to more war and judges. And ultimately then they get a king. Okay, finally, they've got a king. But Saul starts off okay. Doesn't end so well. They do get David, which is nice, but then they end up with Solomon. And if you know the story of Israel, Solomon's like the pinnacle of the Jewish history. Solomon, everything seems like it's going well. They've arrived. But then Solomon dies. The kingdom is split into the north and the south, and ultimately go into exile between the Assyrians and the Babylonians. But you see how time and time again, the people of Israel could have thought, man, like we've made it. Like we're there. The people of the New Testament were doing the same thing. The disciples with Jesus were doing the same thing. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, right after Jesus goes up, or right after he's raised up from the dead, before he's about to go up to heaven, the disciples come to him and they say this. So when they came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? See, they're doing the same thing. They're looking at what's happening now and going like, now's the time. Like, we've made it. This is the moment. This is the moment where all the promises have been fulfilled. Here's the thing. We as people, we can so easily allow our circumstances, the circumstances of the moment, to dictate our view of rest and contentment and arrival. In other words, we look at now and say, man, we're there. All is well, all is good. But so often, this is just a false rest. Not so often, every time we think we're there, it's a false rest. It's a false rest. Listen, it's easy to recognize when you're not at rest, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Up to this point in Abraham's life, he knew he hadn't arrived. Like, it was clear. All he had to do was look at his life and see that he didn't have a son. He wasn't established in the land. Kings weren't coming and bowing to him. So often, the same as with us. We know when we're not at rest. When there's sickness, when there's trial, difficulty, instability in your life, financial hardship comes, like in those moments, like we all know, like we get it. In those times, like we recognize that we're not at rest. But what about those times when the house is warm or it's 70 degrees on a February day, when the kids aren't fighting, when the cars are running well, when the job is going good, when your health has been consistent, when there's money in the bank, when there's peace in your home, and when you meet that guy or that gal and you think, man, this is the one I'm gonna be with the rest of my life. Or you're about to graduate college and go into this career that you think that this is the career I'm gonna spend my whole life with. Or you go to church and, man, the music is fantastic finally. Or maybe someone besides the stinking Patriots are gonna win a Super Bowl for once, right? Like, in those moments, like I jest, but in those moments, isn't it true that we can think that we've gotten there? Like it's easy to think that we're not at rest during those times. And yet most of our lives look like this more than they look like chaos and difficulty, at least in this country, at least in this place. But the fact is for us, like that's a false rest. That's not a real rest for us. Even when all of those things are good, even when the circumstances look fantastic, that's just a false rest. And what we can do is we can tend to be tempted in those times to forget the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 12 and 14 warns the people of Israel of this very thing. When you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, And when your herds and your flocks multiply, I know none of you have herds and flocks, think of cars or tools in your shed or stuff in your kitchen, I don't know what it is, but when your flocks, when your herds and your flocks multiply, when your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Isn't it easy in those times to forget the Lord our God? None of us have a problem forgetting the Lord our God when we're in the hospital room, do we? None of us have a problem forgetting about the Lord when our marriages are falling apart. Like, we want him then, don't we? We need him then, don't we? But when everything's good, we can be tempted to forget the Lord. And so we need to recognize that those moments, that time when everything looks good, we can't forget the Lord. And then the other temptation for us is that we just settle in. We just settle into the world and in our lives, and we say, man, like, we've arrived. We're at the promised land. We can rest now. Now we just get to enjoy the benefits of Christ. We get to enjoy the benefits of being his people, and we can just settle in. But the not so explicit warning in this narrative of Abraham is that just because your circumstance looks good now, this is not the time to slack off. This is not the time to get lazy in our spiritual lives. And so one of the other dangers for us as the people of God is when we get into these spaces where our circumstances look good, then we can also be tempted to look at those circumstances, good or bad, and use those as judgment in our own lives of whether God is pleased with us or not pleased with us, can't we? See, when everything's going good, we go, God's faithful and God's blessing us. Look, it's all good. And then when things go bad, we can start to wonder whether or not God is angry, whether we've done something wrong. And so we begin to look at our circumstances and judge the character of God and judge the movements of God. And yet what we're supposed to do is look at God, not our circumstances. I want to take you to a text of scripture real quick, and it's not in your bulletin, and it actually won't be on the screen either, but I encourage you to write it down and read it. It's Jeremiah chapter 44, and we're going to read verses 16 through 17. And real quickly before I read that, here's what's happening with the people of Israel. They've experienced some good things in their time, and now there is war coming, and so they begin to be tempted to run to Egypt. And the prophet Jeremiah is saying, no, even though it looks scary right now, don't do that, hang out. And this is what their response is to the prophet Jeremiah when he is telling them to continue to be faithful to the Lord. Verse 16 of Jeremiah 44. As for the word that you, Jeremiah, have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. We will not listen to you. Now catch this. But we will do everything that we have vowed. We will make offerings to the Queen of Heaven, not to God, to the Queen of Heaven, and pour out drink offerings to her, as we did both we and our fathers, our king and our officials, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then, catch that, for when we were doing that, for then we had plenty of food and prospered, and we saw no disaster. Since we left off making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. You see what's happening here? Like, they lost sight of God. And they started to believe that their circumstances were evidence that they needed to keep doing the things that they were doing and that there was nothing else that they needed to work on in their lives. We can be tempted to this, can't we? Well, man, everything's good. I got money in the bank, my 401k is full, my family's all healthy, everything's good. I don't need to do anything else. That may be true. Well, likely not. But here's the thing, we can't settle in. See, brothers and sisters, when you're in the moment of the good times, that's the time to double down. That's the time to grow in your faith. That's the time to leverage your strength and your health and your finances for the Lord. That's the time for you to grow the knowledge of him. That's the time for you to lean into him and to learn who he is and understand how he works in this world. You don't wait until your world falls apart for that stuff to happen. You need that so that when your world does fall apart, you have something to lean upon. Does that make sense? See, if you're just looking at your circumstance and you're going, man, like everything is good, and you waste that time, then when things fall apart, you will be left with nothing. And you will be crying out to the Lord going like, where are you? Where are you? But in the times that things are good, direct yourself towards the kingdom of God, towards him, seek the lost, serve the church, walk with a brother and sister, use your finances for the kingdom of God, because brothers and sisters, you have not entered your rest yet. And no matter how good your life looks right now, you might be about to turn the corner to the greatest test in your life. And if you know the history of Abraham, that's exactly what happens here, isn't it? We're gonna talk about that next week in chapter 22. Abraham faces the greatest test of his faith. And because he was faithful in this season, we get to learn about how he responded. Same goes for us. And I love Abraham's response during this season where everything looks like it's going well, when everything looks like it's fine. I love his response. And when we look at his response, it helps us understand that we as the people of God, we need to remember first and foremost that we need to continue to call upon the name of the Lord. We need to continue to call upon the name of the Lord. See, in this season, Abraham didn't have to do that. It would have been easy for him to just go, God, thank you. Thank you for all of these things. But we see in verse 33 that Abraham plants a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and then he calls there upon the name of the Lord. Are you calling upon the name of the Lord when everything is good? Are you calling upon the name of the Lord when there's peace, or at least perceived peace or perceived rest? What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? It means that you go to the Lord and say, God, I am dependent upon you. I need you. These circumstances don't change that fact. In fact, they might heighten that fact, right? Because now we might even be looking at it going, God, help me know how to use this blessing for your kingdom. Help me not to get lazy. Father, I'm still dependent upon you. We need to call upon the Lord in the good times, not just the bad times. And yet, isn't it easy for us to only call on his name in the bad times? In the times when we're struggling with our sin, and then we'll call upon the name of the Lord. But here's the thing, and this leads us to the next thing that we need to remember. See, if you know that where you are right now, even if it's good, if you recognize that that is a false rest, that it is not a true rest, and that you have not actually arrived, that this is not your home, then you are going to cry out for the Lord to lead you and continue to guide you in your life. Because you know this isn't it. And so the other thing we need to remember is we need to remember that we are sojourners. Abraham did this. He saw this fact. Genesis chapter 21, verse 34. The end of this text, he says, and Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. You catch that? Whose land is it? It's not Abraham's. It's the Philistines. Yeah, he's got a well. And yeah, he's got a tree. And yeah, he's got a son. But he's still sojourning in a land that is not his. He's still a stranger. Brothers and sisters, do not be deceived. No matter how good life is for you today, you are still not home. You are sojourning in a land that is not your home. We need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded to keep our eyes fixed upon Christ. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 through 20 says this, therein, and he's talking about those in the world, those who pursue the world, so their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you awaiting your Savior when everything looks good? Are you longing for him? Are you waiting for him to come, or are you content in where you are? See, isn't that the greatest danger for us as believers? Listen, when I was in India and I was in that hotel, I was content. That was some good food. I enjoyed that food. It was some of the best food I've ever had. I like spicy stuff, so India sat well with me. And I was doing well in that place, but I didn't want to stay there forever. I didn't want to make my roots there. I recognized that's not home. Like, I was still looking towards home. I was still waiting for home. I was still longing for home. I was still longing to be with the ones that I loved. I enjoyed my time. I enjoyed seeing what God was doing. I'm not saying we don't do that in this world, but we have to recognize it's not our home. This isn't where we are going to stay. We haven't arrived. We haven't entered into our rest, because our only true rest, the only rest any of us will ever find, is a rest found only in Christ. Amen? There is nowhere else you can find it. There's no rest in your bank accounts. There's no rest in your health. There's no rest in your family. There's no rest in the praise of men. There is no rest in fleshly satisfaction. There is no rest in success or anything else in this world. The only rest you and I can ever have is in dwelling with God, in the peace of God, in the presence of God. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, listen to what he says. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, we hear this text, and a lot of times we take it out of context, don't we? Like, we believe, well, man, I can start a business and become a multimillionaire because Christ strengthens me. That's not what Paul says. That's not what Paul is meaning. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is his contentment he has learned has nothing to do with his circumstance. That if God gives him wealth, he can do that through Christ. If God gives him poverty, he can do that with Christ. If God fills his belly, he can do that in Christ. If God makes his belly hungry, he can do that in Christ. Paul can do all things in Christ because it's the presence of Christ and it's the contentment in Christ that sustains him. See, for all of us, all of these things that we are so tempted to put our rest in, brothers and sisters, like, it's gonna go away, isn't it? Like, if you are in this room and you're in your 20s and you don't feel the pain getting up in the morning and you feel strong, someday you won't. Like, I'm just telling you, like, someday you're gonna be in the hospital bed. Maybe it's tomorrow and maybe it's 25 years from now. Someday it won't. Like, if you look at yourself in the mirror and you're like, yeah, I'm looking good, someday no one will say that about you. Like, all of that stuff that we put so much trust in, we put so much rest in, it's not gonna last. Like, so what if you have your bank account full? Someday you're gonna give all that to someone else. Someone else is gonna be using it. No matter how much money you put into your house, no matter how nice it is and how comfortable it is, someday someone else is gonna live in it. It's not your home. Understand, it's not your home. It's all going to go away. And I don't mean that to be discouraging for us. It's just a reality for us. And so in those moments when things are good, we need to be focused on Christ, not just waiting until they're bad. I love a couple of other just profound texts. As the people of Israel were about to enter into the land of Canaan, listen to what God says in Exodus chapter 33, verse 14. And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Where is the rest supposed to come from? The presence of God. Not in the land, not in stability, but in the presence of God. Isaiah 26:3. "You keep him or her in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on full bank accounts." You keep him in perfect peace for those who are healthy. You keep him in perfect peace for those who everything's going well. That's not what it says. It says you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on who? You, God, because he trusts in you. See, this is the thing for us. Our circumstances in the moment, like, they're going to change. Brothers and sisters, they're going to ebb and they're going to flow, and there's going to be good days and there's going to be bad days. Isn't it a temptation for us as the people of God, especially in this country, to look at our lives and go, how could it get any better than this? I've been in this world. I've seen the slums in places like Kenya, and it's easy for me to go, how could it get any better than this? I'm going to tell you, no matter how good your life is right now, no matter how comfortable you are, no matter how healthy you are and secure you are, not only will it pass someday, but it pales in comparison to what it will be like to be home with Christ. Nothing will ever threaten your rest and your peace then, ever again. We live every day with the threat of having those things removed from us today, don't we? Because they never know when they're gonna go. We can think that they're gonna stay with us. We can think that we can control it, but we all know that that's not true. Christ must be our rest. And I would contend that many of us struggle to not find rest in other things. I think many of us would struggle to not find security and strength in other things. I think many of us would struggle to not say and not to believe and act as if we've arrived. And I know none of us would say it. None of us say it. But do we live like we've arrived? You know, as we conclude our time, I want to ask you this. Where is your rest? Are you placing your rest in your circumstance? Are you believing that you've arrived? Listen, if you're wanting to know whether or not that's true, because sometimes it's hard for us to actually look at our lives and see what's there, just start thinking in your own heart about the things in your life, what would happen to your peace if things started to get removed from you. Would you still be content with their sickness? Would you still be able to rest in Christ if your bank account was empty, if you got laid off from your job? Would you still be able to find rest in Christ and be content in those moments? If something happens to someone in your family, or someone doesn't do something that you like them to do and they hurt you and betray you. You see, if you think about that, you start to feel anxiety and stress in your life, it's maybe evidence that you're looking for rest in those things, not in Christ. And we need to be looking at those things and not just believing that all is well for us, but be examining our hearts and actually asking those questions. And so as we turn our time now and we turn our attention to the table of communion, here's what I would ask us to examine ourselves. And Steve's gonna come out and he's gonna begin to play, but I wanted you to examine your own heart and ask yourself this question. Have you forgotten God in the good times? Practically forgotten God. Again, I know none of us would say it, but are you continuing to use that time when everything is well and everything is good to call upon the name of the Lord, to cry out to him every day because you're still dependent upon him? Or have you become tempted to find your rest in the good circumstance you find yourself in? It's a question we all need to ask. Because this morning, it's an opportunity for us to repent of that and to confess that. And then secondly, I'd ask you to examine yourself and ask this question. Do you live like this is not your home? Like, do you? Like, we know what it's like to live in our homes. Just think about what it's like to live. You settle in, you put all your investments in that place, you rest there, like you think about home. When you leave it, you kind of want to come back to it. Like, are you living like this is your home? Or are you living like there's another home? Are you sending things forward to the home that is to come for you? Your inheritance in Christ. So this is a huge question for us. And so tonight, or this morning, as we come to this table of fellowship that represents the grace and the mercy that we have in Christ, I want us to come and I want us to just spend a few moments just still and asking, Lord, have I forgotten you in the good times? Have I forgotten you in the good times? Will I still rest in your grace and your mercy when things are going bad. And repent of that, confess of that, and come to the glorious table that God has prepared for us through the blood and the body of Jesus Christ our Lord. But also use this time to be reminded that no matter how good what you have right now is, it is gonna pale in comparison to sitting down face to face with him at his feast when he restores all things. And this table represents that. We're to come reminded every week this is not our home. And so I want us to spend a couple of moments in that, thinking about that. And as we spend a minute in stillness with that, one last thing, if you're in this room today and you feel no peace and you feel no rest, and you've been looking for peace and rest in everything that this world would tell you to find it in, and you find it that it never satisfies and it never actually find rest in that place, and all the things that the Super Bowl commercials are gonna tell you today, that there's satisfaction and hope and joy and that you've arrived and all that, like, and you've never found it, this is a great opportunity for you. As everybody else who has found their rest in Christ are coming to the table, for you to come and put your faith in Jesus and find rest in him. Find rest in him, that he has reconciled us and that he is now preparing for us a home. And so I'm gonna pray here in just a moment, and then I'm gonna invite us to come to this table. And I want you to just come to one of the tables that's around you, but also if that's you and you want to pray with someone or you want to put your rest in Christ, we're gonna have elders and pastors and prayer counselors up at the front just to pray with you. Maybe you're struggling with something, maybe things aren't going well for you and you need someone to pray with you, this is an opportunity for you to do that. It's also an opportunity for us to come and to give our offerings to Christ in view of the mercies that he's given us. We now offer ourselves, not because he needs your money, but now we are joyfully proclaiming that we are about his kingdom, not ours, that this is not our home, and I'm gonna leverage everything I have for his kingdom. Let's spend just a moment just reflecting on these things as we enter into this time. Fathers, we come now to your table. I pray that for those of us that have taken a moment to just realize that maybe we have forgotten you. Maybe we have slacked off in a season of blessing or of comfort. Father, let us rest in your grace. Your blood and your mercies are sufficient even when we fail. That's why we come together every week, to be reminded of these things, to celebrate again, to be refocused and recentered on these things. So Father, may we come and may we celebrate that we get to come and commune with you. We get to come to the real place of rest and be in your presence and long for the day where we will sit face to face with you. And our peace will never be threatened again. Father, we're so thankful for that. May we celebrate that today. Father, for those that are in this room that have not found their hope, they've not found their rest and their peace, Father, may you allow them the boldness, give them the grace today, Father, to cast their faith, to cast their life upon you. And they may you just grant them peace today. They might find that in you. And Father, may we pray, and we pray that you would use these offerings to bless your kingdom, to be used to glorify your name, through everything that this church does. Father, we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. When you are ready, please come to one of the tables around the room. If you want prayer, we have pastors and elders that will be present, ready to pray with and over you. So when you're ready, please come to the tables.
Man of sorrows, Lamb of sin of man and wrath. cross my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor to Thee.
This morning, I just want to continue to encourage you that as we close and we dismiss, if you still want those to pray with you or someone to pray with you, don't miss the opportunity. We want to keep these up here standing awkwardly, just waiting. And so we do want to invite you, though, if you have anything, it doesn't have to be in regards to today and what we talked about, but maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you just need someone to pray with you. To be present with you, to give you counsel. We always want to be available. We always want to receive you with open arms. If this is your first time here at Central Christian Church, I mean, we're so glad that you came to worship with us. We pray that you were blessed. We pray that you were encouraged. Pray that as you walk into this space that you felt the love of Christ in the people that you were around, because that's our desire. We want you to come and be a part of this community, to be a part of the people of God. And so we hope that that's been your experience today. I'd love to have the opportunity to get to know you, to meet you. And so I'm going to be right outside these doors at what we call our Info Central right after the service. Please come out. I'd love to get to know you, get some information, maybe even see how we could help connect you into the body. I say this almost every week, but we don't know you're here unless you tell us you're here. And so we want to be able to help serve you, love you, and connect you into the body. Just a couple of other things I want to remind you of. One, don't forget, ladies, the IF gathering is coming up on February 8th and 9th. I know information's in your bulletin, but don't miss this opportunity. It's a fantastic chance for you to connect with other ladies within this body and learn about the Lord and just have a great opportunity and chance to be together. And so really want to encourage you to register for that. The sooner you register, the better for us so that we can plan well. So please do that. I think there's information and stuff out in the lobby as well, but that information is in your bulletin. Also, a few months ago, you remember me mentioning that we were wanting to send out 60 people on short-term mission trips. Well, we're not quite there yet. And so we have moved our application deadline for you. Yeah, someone in this room, I hope someone in this room decides that because we've moved the application deadline, that you that's the what you needed to for the Lord to show you that you were the one that He was calling to that. Listen, we don't want anything ever to be a barrier between you and doing something that the Lord has maybe laid on your heart. And so I think sometimes we don't communicate this well, but if you're interested in a short-term mission trip, you know, we offer some scholarship for members of the church and some things like that. And so we don't ever want there to be a barrier that keeps you from that. So I really encourage you to pray about going on one of those, because we want to be a church that sends people out, not just that comes in. And so please, you can go on our website, you can apply there, there's applications there, or you can call the office and talk to Pastor Goddard or Sylvia, his wife, and they give you all the information. Also, just two more and then we'll be done. But if you've got preteens, there's a great opportunity called Superstart coming up in Oklahoma, Tulsa, where they can go and just build community. And I cannot encourage you enough. And if you've got kids in that space, this is a great time to help get them plugged in to the body of Christ here at Central. Lastly, I just want to send us out with this idea. You know, when Jesus... When the disciples asked Jesus if he was going to restore the kingdom today, as they were looking at the circumstances thinking, well, this is it, Jesus' response was to them, it's like, you don't need to know. Go be my witnesses. Go be my witnesses. And I would just send us out as the people of God with that. We don't know what tomorrow holds for us, do we? Some of us in this room come in and our circumstances are good. Some of us, they're hard. Regardless, go be witnesses for Christ. Go be a witness for all that he has done, for all that he's going to do, for all that he is, and let people see that light that is in you as you go out into this world, a world that desperately needs the hope of Jesus Christ, the rest of Jesus Christ. And so, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, go forth and be witnesses for him. God bless, and we hope to see you next week.